Let us stay in that posture of worship this morning as we go hear from the Lord's Word. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father God, we do thank you that you are coming soon. And God, we know that your return is imminent. We don't know the day and the hour, Lord, but I know for a fact that you are coming, as your word says, Lord. But until then, Lord, I pray that you'd ready our hearts for you, Lord, that you'd stir us as a congregation to grow in love for you and for your people that are lost. God, I pray that we'd have the same mission that you came in to this world to seek and save the lost, Lord. And we get to be the light on earth and little representatives of you, Lord. And I pray, God, that there would be revival. And Lord, I know this has been my prayer, the prayer of our church and the prayer of churches around us, that Lord, we'd see people come to know you, Lord, in our area and the surrounding areas and then in Butler County. But God, I pray that this year, this Easter season, be different, Lord, that people who had never heard you would come to hear you and love you for the first time. And so, God, I know you're stirring in the hearts around us. I know, Lord, that you're planting gospel seeds of your love and hope in all people. But Lord, I pray that our church should be one of those cultivating places where we can help people grow in their faith and they can come to know you and serve you, Lord, and glorify you in all things. And so, Lord, as we enter to this message and our last message of the book of Nehemiah, God, I pray that you'd speak truthfully today, you speak clearly, Lord, and I pray that, Lord, that I would decrease so you can increase. And so, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to preach today. It's in your holy name I pray, God. Amen. So after, I'd say, a long 6 months, I think, today we'll be ending our series in Nehemiah. Though I'm sad, I'm happy that I get to accomplish a goal that I never thought was possible in my young life, to finish a sermon series. So thank you, lovely church body, for listening to me growing in skill and preaching and hearing the Lord, but grateful to share this last message of Nehemiah with you this morning. So we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 1 through 14. But before we begin, I'd like to open with a question. Have you ever gone somewhere for a day, maybe a day trip, maybe it was a picnic or whatever, or maybe a family function, or even the grocery store, only to come home to your house being a mess? Perhaps it was those rowdy teenagers or your kids who made a mess with a babysitter. Or perhaps it was your dog who ate your shoes or made a mess and ate something out of the trash and there was just a big mess there. Or maybe you came home to a flooded ceiling from your basement ceiling from your refrigerator. Anyway, what were you feeling in that moment? Perhaps anger? Maybe shock, probably sadness. But the truth is, friends, that we've all gone home to a complete mess. Degree of the mess may vary, but reality is something has gone wrong and it needed to be fixed. About 5 years ago around spring break, I think it was around my junior or senior year of college, maybe my first year of seminary, I get a phone call from my mom saying that there was major water damage to our home. I'm like, how could that be? We don't really live in a floodplain, but maybe the pool burst. I don't know. That's where my mind went. But she told me that there had been so much water damage from the leaking of our refrigerator that the kitchen tile and our basement ceiling had to be ripped out because the water had seeped through and destroyed the ceiling. And so at the time, our ceiling was, I don't know why they built this house like that in the 70s, but the ceiling was drywall. I'm like, who has drywall ceiling? And so my dad, as a retired contractor, said, Matt, I'm going to mark where you're going to hit, and you're going to start swinging a sledgehammer, and we're going to go from there. And so, talk about a mess. There was ceiling tile all everywhere, this flood damage to the floor, and it looked like a war zone in our family kitchen in our living room downstairs. But little did I know then that my dad would enlist me to help, and of course he did. What was a mess turned to a joyous time tearing down the ceiling and spending time with my dad. Friends, we've all experienced messes in some shape or form, and hopefully they are all resolved. But today we'll be looking at the final chapter of Nehemiah, Nehemiah 13, verses 1 through 14, and see a story of a mess that Nehemiah had to resolve when he came back from Persia. So you see, up until this time, Nehemiah had returned from exile, with kind of the third wave of the exile. He'd gone back, he'd rebuilt the wall, he faced opposition, conquered the opposition through God's grace, finished the wall. And then chapters like 8 through 11 were really about revival and stirring hope for the nation of Israel and then the city of Jerusalem. And then in 12, we kind of see Nehemiah kind of cultivating all that revival with worship of the nation. And then in 13, Nehemiah goes back home to take his job once again in Persia. And so the text doesn't really say how long this time frame was, but I was looking at a commentary and it said that Nehemiah probably left Jerusalem. This is probably 10 years after Nehemiah had left Jerusalem and that revival had taken place. So little did Nehemiah know that when he came home, there'd be a huge mess that he had to deal with. And so when he had returned home to address the mess of his subordinate leaders, So what would what happened was, Nehemiah instituted leaders to lead the city of Israel in worship and all municipal leadings of a city, only to discover that when he came home, the leadership wasn't really that trustworthy. And you remember that guy, Tobiah, that we dealt with in the early chapters of Nehemiah? Well, he shows up again, the enemy of Israel. And so what happens was, Nehemiah put Eliashib, the priest, in charge of, I don't think he was the high priest, but he was definitely a priest in charge of the temple. And he puts this bad guy, Tobiah, in the throes of living in the temple grounds. And so not only was that a significant issue, it was a huge issue because a non-Jew was living in the temple grounds. So not only was this an issue he had to address, he had to address the issue of people selling goods on the Sabbath and then Jews again intermarrying with non-Jews. And so remember back in our studies about five sermons ago, we dealt with the issues of idolatry in marriage and then the Jews marrying non-Jews and how that was an issue because if they were going to be the light of Israel, they had to be pure. And so I'm sure Nehemiah was thinking, seriously, God, again, I have to deal with this. And he found himself again addressing issues that we all face. We stumble into the messiness of sin and go back into old habits. We do this because we're not focused on God and when we're not walking in step with him. Today's study, we'll be looking at how we need to guard ourselves from people or friends who lead us astray from God. And so that's our main takeaway this morning. We need to be careful not to allow people in our daily lives who lead us astray from God or his plan for our lives. So if you would you please turn with me to Nehemiah 13, 1 through 14, and follow along as I read to you. Nehemiah 13, 1 through 14. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people of Israel. It was there found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met the Israelites with food and water, but hired Balaam. I just want to pause right there for a second. Do you guys remember Balaam and his donkey in Numbers chapter 22? This is the same Balaam that Nehemiah is talking about. And so just to give you some reference back to that. So Balaam called a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. When the people had heard this law, they were excluded from Israel, all who were foreign descent. So people who weren't of Jewish ethnicity or who were grafted into the covenant of Israel were excluded from worship and being in the city. Before this, so preceding all this, this law that had been read, Eliashib, the priest who I just mentioned, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of God, and he was closely associated with Tobiah and provided him a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also all the tithes of grain, the new wine and oil prescribed to the Levites, who were the priests, the singers and the gatekeepers, as well as the contributions of the priest. But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of the king Artaxerxes, of his reign in Babylon, I had returned to him. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem, where I learned about the evil thing that Eliashib the priest had done in providing Tobiah room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all of his household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and in the incense. I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them, And all the Levites and the singers responsible for their service had gone back to their own fields. So not only was there an issue here, friends, that that Tobiah, a non-Jew, was living in the temple grounds, he was kind of mooching off of all of what God had given to the Israelites to enjoy, and their basically their livelihood, their grain offerings, their oil, their livestock, whatever. He was mooching off of that. Not only that was an issue, these Levites who were supposed to be the priests and leaders of you know the temple, the worship of Yahweh, they had to go back in the fields. They had to find a second job. I know a lot of times in the Old Testament, you know, agriculture was a big deal. That was a main means for income. But these priests' main role was to worship God and to stir worship in the hearts of people. And so they couldn't do that because they were forced to go back and work in the fields. So Nehemiah says in verse 11, "So I rebuked the officials and asked them, 'Why is the house of God neglected?' Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine and oil in storerooms. And I put Shemaiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and a Levite named Pedadiah in charge of the storerooms and made Hanan, son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, their assistant, because these men were considered trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their brothers." And so, like a great leader, Nehemiah does the right thing and corrects the issues that had been installed. I'm sure Nehemiah trusted Elisheb and didn't realize that he would really turn his back on him and kind of allow these non-followers of God or these kind of false followers of God to be in the temple. But he came back to face a mess, and he had two choices. He could have said, "God, you know, this is a mess. I quit as the leader." Or he could have dealt with it the way he did, and he chose the latter because he cared about God's plan for Israel. He cared about God's people. And we see that he installed trustworthy people. That's a common theme in Nehemiah, that God puts, through Nehemiah, puts trustworthy men and leaders in charge. And so you might be thinking, how does this relate to our friends? Well, we all of us have one friend, or hopefully we have a few friends that speak goodness and God's grace in our lives and build us up in the faith. But sometimes I feel like we have friends that tear us down. And so making the analogy of how when we have people in our lives, like how Nehemiah came to face Tobiah, what people say in our lives matter and how they affect us matters. And so influence of people in our lives can bring either grace, not grace, but bring hope for our walk with God, or can bring detriment to that. So there are several things going on in this chapter. First, after reading the law of Moses, there was a call for purification of the people because there had been a lot of mixed marriages going on, not meaning ethnical in the sense of like, you know, African-American or a Caucasian, but mixed in the sense that the Israelites were marrying non-Jewish people that didn't follow God. They followed pagan gods. And this was an issue because the Israelites were tempted to fall into sin and worship in idolatry against Yahweh. So this would taint the true worship of God, and thus they would not be able to be a good example to the nations. So this is why the purification of the people was required before the Lord. During Nehemiah's days, we know before in our study, there had been mixed marriages of various groups between God's people and pagan followers, and removed them so that they wouldn't lead Israel astray. However, we know from Scripture that God has grafted all people into his family who are not ethically Jewish by covenant of choice, falling to choose God and give up the old sinful life. And there were those in Nehemiah's day. And later on, we know that Ruth was a Moabite. And she wasn't ethnically Jewish, but she was grafted into the family of God. And in fact, she's a long line of greats. She's Jesus' grandmother. I don't know how many greats far back, but she's in the family of Jesus. And so it's just interesting that God grafts in, non-Jewish followers. We're grafted in through God's covenant with us as new believers in Christ. And so we're not Jewish, but we're grafted into that kingdom as well. However, Nehemiah called for the reform, and he saw a great spiritual revival in Jerusalem. He headed back to Artaxerxes, to serve as an official of the king once again. Nehemiah had finished the wall. He'd helped lead spiritual revival in the land, and he helped fight off the enemies of God. And he also put people in leadership that he thought could lead Jerusalem well. We know, obviously, there was an issue there. However, when Artaxerxes, when he asked Artaxerxes to go back to Jerusalem to check on the city, as a good leader would do to go check on a city, little did he know then that he was in for a rude awakening. Much like our opening story, when we come home, we go away for a day trip or vacation and come home to see our house a mess. This was a bigger mess indeed. In verse 4 of Nehemiah chapter 13, we read, "Before this, Elisha the priest had been put out in charge of the storerooms of the house of God. It was closely associated with Tobiah, and he provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain, grain offerings, and the incense, and the temple articles. And also there were tithes of grain, new wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers as well, and contributions for the priests." So, as I mentioned earlier, remember Tobiah. Tobiah was one of the ringleaders against Nehemiah to kind of overthrow his power and to thwart God's plan to rebuild Jerusalem. And we know that he was a bad dude for going against God's plan. He was also an Ammonite. So it wasn't the fact that he wasn't just bad, a bad person. He wasn't also a follower of a false god. And to make matters worse, the reform that Nehemiah had instituted 10 years prior didn't somehow seem to kick in with some of these false followers of God. And so somehow Tobiah the Ammonite was allowed to live in the temple, which was a sacred space for the Jews. Not only did he not follow God, he was also a security threat to the nation of Israel. So definitely a huge mess that Nehemiah had to correct. So this brings me to our first, our final point this morning, or the only main point. We need to guard ourselves from people that try to lead us astray from God's plan for our lives. So notice what Nehemiah does next. He takes action, as I mentioned earlier. He corrects Eliashib and he relieves him of duty. He throws Tobiah's belongings out of the temple, begins to crack down on the leadership and how it had failed the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah could have sat back and done nothing, but he cared too much to not do nothing. He cared about the city of God, the people of God, and doing God's will. He was more than likely frustrated that Eliashib, someone he trusted, betrayed him and allowed an enemy of Israel a prominent place to stay, and that he didn't bat an eye that he was desecrating the temple because he was impure. We may not have to deal with the problem of failed leadership like that in the sense of what Nehemiah had to deal with. We all have relationship problems that we deal with people that lead us astray from God. I'm sure we have friends who have tried to sway us from God's plan, intentionally or unintentionally. And these friendships, relationships often start out well, but often end up with us being pulled to disobey God or take a stand for him in a good way. Hopefully we choose the latter, because it's often easier to save face with your friends or family and choose God over them. I remember going to Crown and going to Bible college and preparing for pastoral ministry. And I had a group of friends who, they're great friends, but I didn't really grow spiritually with them, and I kind of felt the Lord kind of pulling me to distance myself from them my junior and senior year, because my sophomore year, all we did was like party and play video games. Not party in the sense of being outrageous and drinking, but kind of skipping class and doing all this. And I went from a 3.9 GPA to a 2.7 overnight. And I got a rude awakening when I got put on academic probation for football, and I had to sit out basically a couple games to not play. And I was like, God, I don't want this for my life. I know this is not what you want for me. I need to take a step back. So my junior year, I decided to remove myself from those friends, still talk to them, but remove myself because I knew that they were detriment, not only to my physical health, because we were always up playing video games until like 3 o'clock in the morning. We had class at 8. So not only was that good for my physical health, but spiritually I felt no growth in those relationships as well. And so I felt God bringing me closer to other friends who would lead me well to him. So ultimately, our relationship with God matters the most, and we also need to put him at the center of our lives. There have been several friends in my life that I mentioned before that I distanced myself from because they weren't really edifying me or helping me grow in my faith. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be friends with unbelievers or believers who aren't that mature in their faith. How are we to be careful with whom we let speak into our lives? And then for me, it was those group of friends. We need to be careful because truth, what they speak in truth or what they speak in lies or hurt matter. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So we need people in our lives who will build us up in all areas of our lives. Rachel Lenner, in her blog on Christian friendship, says that a Christian friendship is based upon a devotion of the gospel of Christ. The spiritual unity is capable of drawing two souls into deep, lasting camaraderie, and we know that Scripture points out many facets of this great treasure. No relationship is perfect on this side of heaven, and there are rocky bits even amongst the best of friends. But remembering the blessings found in the community of believers will encourage and help those encounter these challenges. Thus, we need friends who can speak into all areas of our lives, good or bad, and who assure us on God's plan for our lives and walk alongside us in all aspects of our walk with God. When I think of the definition of a Christian friend, I think of my mentor, Chaplain Major Keith Beckwith. And Keith came into my life my freshman year of Crown. I know it was a God thing, but I just reached out and asked, would anyone want to mentor a young pastor, a young chaplain or aspiring chaplain in the military? And so I reached out to our federal endorser from the CMA, then Bob Collins, who was our former endorser. And I said, Bob, is there anyone in the local area that would want to mentor and take on a young pastor or a young minister and build them up in the faith? And he said, yeah, we have a gentleman who lives fairly close by. His name's Keith. Keith Beckwith. And so through my relationship with Keith, we've cried together, we've laughed together, we've shared sorrows together, but he's been the one constant friend who's been there for me regardless of what I've gone through. And he's one friend that speaks truth clearly to me when it may hurt me the most, not meaning that it's negative towards me, but sometimes truth hurts and you need to grow. And sometimes God likes to willingly and lovingly give us a nudge to step out of our comfort zone. And so God would never do anything to hinder our love for him. But sometimes I feel like the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, we need to step out and walk on water. And I feel like Keith was one of those friends for me who gave me a great nudge to get better, not only personally with my relationships with those around me, but also my relationship with God. And so I'm eternally grateful for him. And also, I didn't realize that my friendship would last that long. We've been friends for 7 years now, going on 8 years, I guess. Going on 9 years, because it's been 2013, I was a freshman. And how many of you have friends like that? Friends have been there for you for many years. And it's been awesome to see that we've had longevity. And part of it, I feel like, is our common goal, that we both love God, and that we both want to see lives change through ministry of God's word and making a difference in this life through the military and through the church. So I'm eternally grateful that Keith has shaped me into the Christian man that I am today. There are many biblical examples of godly friends who have held the line while the other friend faltered or struggled with various issues in their lives and ministry. We think of Paul and Barnabas. I love that story, Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas' name means that he was the son of encouragement. And what an awesome friend that Paul had in Barnabas. And we know that Paul and Mark had this dispute, and they both went their separate ways. We know that Barnabas went after, I think, John Mark, who's Mark. And I don't know if that conversation stirred him on to write the Gospel of Mark, but I'm grateful that he ended up writing that book because it's a great testimony of the Lord's ministry and his truth as our Savior. We also think of godly friends. We think of David and Jonathan and their companionship. And we also think of Moses and his father-in-law, Jethro, and so how Jethro kind of encouraged him to go back to Egypt to speak to Pharaoh. The whole point of this sermon and what we're seeing here in Nehemiah is that we need to be careful in guarding ourselves from people who might lead us astray from God's plan. Nehemiah did this by doing what was right and cleansed the temple and removed failed leaders who didn't want to follow God's plan. Perhaps today God is calling us to seriously consider distancing ourselves from friends who might lead us away from God. This is definitely a very difficult task because we all have friends and we don't want to lose our friends. But this is one that could be a help to our spiritual growth if we're willing to give it over to God and move on from toxic friends. My application for you this morning is in the form of a question. Ask yourself, do I have friends that are building up my faith or are they asking tough questions in my life about spiritual things? Or do they love me with real grace and truth? Or are they just tearing me down and pulling me away from God? Let me rephrase that. ask yourself this morning, friends, do I have friends that are building me up in the faith, or are they tearing me down and moving me further from God's plan or love in my life? I know it's a deep question. It's a hard question to consider. But we need to consider that, because sometimes we feel like sometimes our closest friends, or sometimes people closest to us, may be detrimenting our faith. And so we just need to be wise in how we deal with that. So I hope today's sermon has been helpful of seeing the seriousness of having God's godly friends and people in life who can speak truth and love, because we know sometimes that love can be difficult, and how we're corrected sometimes. And we need to distance ourselves from those who only speak negative things about God around us. And so I don't know if you've been around some believers or people, but I've been around, I guess, enough in my life these almost 27 years to hear people always talk about negative things or talk about how church should be this way or this way, that I've kind of had enough of it. It's like, God, I know that we're not perfect people, but I know that you're a perfect God and we can be in perfect love with you. But it's just sad to see sometimes the most bitter people and the most negative people are Christians. And I've had friends leave the church because of that, and it's just sad. And so we need to realize that, first, maybe we can be loving and help them correct those brothers or sisters who are like that. And then, obviously, we can choose to be different. We can choose to be the light of Christ and show them that there's hope and there's goodness in the body of believers. And so we have a choice to make there. But as we close, friends, I'd like to invite you and stand for our closing song and meditate on these words. This is what a true friend is. A friend is someone who understands your past, who believes in your future, and accepts you just the way you are. And let me rephrase that, because I know accepts you just the way you are in the sense that that we're broken people. I love that Casting Crowns song, that we're broken together, but we can all grow and grow in love for Christ. And so find friends who can build you up, who can speak truth into your life, though it may be hard at times, and lovingly can correct you when you fall astray from God. But we all need friends who can speak wisdom and truth in our lives. And so hopefully this sermon has touched you in some way this morning. So let us stand in our closing song.
Creation, all of the earth, make straight a highway, a path for the Lord. Jesus is coming soon. Call back the sinner, wake up the saint, let every nation shout out your fame. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. There will be justice, all will be new, your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Like a bride waiting for her groom, we'll be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for our King, we sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so come, Lord Jesus, come. So we wait, we wait for you. God, we wait. You're coming soon. So we wait. We wait. coming soon.
Like the bride
waiting for her groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for a king, we sing.
Like a bride
waiting for her groom, will be a church ready for you. Every heart longing for a king, we sing. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come,
Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come,
Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come.
Today's benediction comes from Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord via the Apostle Paul. Paul says in Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us end in prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you that that in a world of chaos and a world of trouble, Lord, that you stick closer to us than a friend to a brother, Lord. We're grateful that you are our Savior, and that, Lord, that through our relationship with you, that we are adopted sons and daughters, Lord, and that we are grafted into your kingdom. And Lord, I'm grateful that even when friends may come and go in life, that you are a constant friend. And that, Lord, that you are Jesus' friend of sinners. And that you love us regardless of where we've been in our lives. Lord, you help us grow closer to us. And Lord, I pray that we'd always strive to glorify you in all we do. And God, I pray that you just bless our time together this morning with the ladies. I pray that you bless that fellowship, Lord, and I want to pray over that meal this morning. And God, I'm just grateful that even though we're a small church, Lord, that you do a mighty work through us. And Lord, I pray you just keep bringing people to us that need you desperately, Lord. They need a friend like you, God. And I pray, Lord, that your love, our love for you would shine through our relationships with others and then just the way that we talk about you in our daily walk with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you just be a blessing to these people, be a blessing to our community. And I pray, Lord, that in all things, we seek to do them in truth and love. And so, Lord, I pray that when truth is hard to speak about, I pray, Holy Spirit, you give us those words. So it's in your holy name I pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
And let's stay in that. Let's just stay in this posture before the Lord of worship. And if anyone needs prayer, I'll be down here in the front. And if anyone needs to talk about just things they're dealing with maybe their family or whatever, something the Holy Spirit's laying on your heart, I'll be up front. I'll be here for a while, so don't feel like you need to come up forward. But if you need to come, and the Holy Spirit's telling you to come forward, and I'll pray for you.